That's at 39, pushing 40. So, hey, it's good to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to come. And I want to be very honest with you gentlemen. I struggled with this message. When I got the topic, I didn't like it. And I thought, what am I going to say? And I worked on it, and I prayed on it. Carrie opened up with a scripture from the book of Psalms talking about, my soul waiteth on the Lord. My soul longeth for him. So did I. I was waiting and waiting for him to write that for me. And I just struggled. I put it on my computer. I worked on it. And my computer crashed. Lost it all. And I've got a guy back there can verify. That's true. That's not made up stories. And like the dog ate it, you know. And so I worked on this, and I had another problem that came, and then here I am. Tim Wallace put a lot of time into that. Appreciate his effort and the work that he did. I don't have that for you. Basically, this got put together yesterday. And so I need your prayers. And number one, I am here to honor God. We need to serve him. And I believe every one of us have a purpose. We're each unique, and we're very valuable in the sight of God. In fact, we are made, the Bible says, in the image of God. And with that said, let's visit my assigned text here in Acts chapter 13, and then we'll quickly run from it. And run from there and look at some points. The backdrop of this particular passage is the setting up of the first evangelistic tour, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas will be sent out by the Holy Spirit and the church at Antioch of Syria. The time is approximately 45 AD. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is about 15 years old. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says this: Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. From the Greek word, paskaluo. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And thus began the spreading of the gospel in a major way by the efforts of the Apostle Paul. Contained within the New Testament scriptures are various Greek words that are translated call, called, and calling. For instance, there are various verbs that the Greek uses for the word called. The chief Greek word is kaleo. Kaleo is used 145 times in the New Testament. And the word kaleo, when used with a personal object, it means to call anyone, it means to invite, it means to summon. And it's used particularly of the divine call to people, to all people, to partake of the blessings that God offers, to partake of redemption, the redemption plan. But also, it connects with names used or vocations, to be called by a name or to name. And in the passive voice, to be called by a name or to bear a name, a particular name. Thus, it suggests either vocation or destination, and the context determines which. This root word, kaleo, also has many derivatives as well as many other Greek words that add a prefix to it, conjugated words, such as epikaleo or epikaleo, which means upon. Epi means upon. So it's to call upon or to appeal to or to invoke. Also, there's eiskaleo. Or, as you may have been taught, instead of ice, it might be ace, who depends on your Greek professor. And the word ace or ice means in, to call in or to invite. Then there's also metakaleo. Meta means to change, and the idea of this Greek word is to call from one place to another place, to summon or to send for and to send elsewhere. Another Greek word is proskaleo. Pros means to call towards oneself. To bid, to come unto. And then there's the Greek word synkaleo, and that signifies to call together. But then there's the adjective kaletos, and it's used 13 times, and it just means invited, appointed, the call of the gospel, invited by God to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, and or as one footnote pointed out, an appointment to apostleship. And then there's that Greek noun, klesis, which is used 11 times and simply means an invitation or a calling. And so this describes God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. And then besides those words, there are still other Greek words that have been translated call or called and calling, such as phoneo. That was used 42 times. And phoneo, the English word phone, to sound out, like the crowing of a rooster, or to cry out or to call out with a loud and clear voice. Lego, used some 1,300 times, which means simply to speak. And it's used of all kinds of oral communication. And then there's the Greek word chrematizo, which is used 9 times, which means to be called or named. And specifically, chrematizo was a word that was used for God's calling. Every time we see it, it is God calling. God is giving a warning for men to heed, or God is making a statement. And this is where God himself does the calling. And one of the scriptures that you know very well is found in Acts 11 and verse number 26, where the Bible tells us, and the disciples were first called, what? Christians. Where? At Antioch. Now, I believe from what I have seen and I've studied and what I have read in the scriptures, I believe that God has called certain people at special times for a specific or unique purpose or task, and realize that God does do one-time unique acts. Just because he did it once doesn't mean he has to continually do so. For instance, in the scriptures, God is said to have called Abraham. God is said to have called Moses. God called Aaron and his sons to the Levitical priesthood. Joshua was called. Samuel was called. David is said to have been called. Solomon was called. And even Cyrus was called. Jesus is said to have called the 12 apostles unto himself, and later also to one who was born out of due time, the Apostle Paul. But even with that calling to a special task, to a special work to be performed, those who were specially called, it didn't make those men perfect or sinless or without fault. They were human. They erred. Abraham, did he lie? Moses, did he kill a man? Aaron and his sons, were there some problems with Aaron and Miriam? What about his two boys, Nadab and Abihu? What about David, with David's own soldier, Uriah, and Uriah's wife, Bathsheba? Solomon, who married foreign wives and made shrines to their false gods. I think of even the 12 apostles. James and John wanted a position of superiority over the other apostles. Peter denied Christ, and Judas betrayed him. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things here. Some of you may not agree with, and I'm still studying through this. If you don't like what I say here when I'm done, just get a number and get in line, and we'll talk. But I am not one who is going to espouse or come across with the attitude that I know everything, because I don't. I've got a long ways to go. I've got a lot of room for growth. I've got a lot of learning to do. But this challenged me. And so I want to say thanks, and I also want to kick you in the seat. So, listen close. The calling that we have today is by the gospel message, which leads us to come to God and compels us to take the gospel message to others and to teach them about Jesus Christ. And then enlisting them into faithful service to go out and reproduce yourself in the souls of others, to bring others to the knowledge of the truth. It's speaking to others on behalf of Christ. And speaking to others on behalf of Christ isn't optional. Evangelism is to the Christian what breathing is to the body. They need to coexist together. We have a message to share, and we have a world that needs to hear that message. The greatest thing that you can ever realize is that you are valuable to God, and God wants to use you. He actually wants us to be a part of His plans and His work in the saving of souls. We are his hands, and we are his feet, and we are his mouthpieces. And the greatest thing that we can ever do for God is to render unto him our faithful service. And the greatest thing that we can ever do for others is to tell them about Jesus Christ and what he's done to save us. We have the greatest news in the world, and we dare not hide it. We must share it with everyone. And yet today there seems to be an unspoken rule from some people that I listen to, and I've listened to and talked with in groups and gatherings, but there almost seems to be an unspoken rule or a pattern of thought that says and believes and teaches and leads others to believe that in order to be a preacher, in order to be an evangelist of the Word of Almighty God, a person must have a special, unique, divine calling from God himself. God must somehow, in some way, be calling them to that field of service. And without that call, you cannot serve God acceptably in that position. I'm going to tell you, that's one way that Satan likes to wiggle his ugly face right in and keep people out of kingdom work. We've got to get away from that, folks. Some have even said that they were given a sign or that God had spoken to them. I'm going to tell you something. I've never heard a voice. I've never heard a voice calling me or telling me that I was supposed to preach. You see, for me, it wasn't so much a voice as it was a choice. I chose from my reading of the Word and the need that is there that I wanted to make my life count. I didn't have to become a preacher. I don't have to be a preacher. I chose to become one. Amen. I felt called within from reading the Word. I was pricked on from within. I was tugged upon from reading God's Word. I saw no sign, but what I saw was a need. And I had the desire and the will. And then I was given the opportunity to do so. And I did. Today, I still see the need. I still have a great desire within me and the will to do whatever I can to see souls won to Christ. But I didn't have to be a preacher. I could be anything else that I want to be as long as it honors God. And I'm going to tell you, we need Christian professionals in all fields and all occupations. And though we're not all preachers, every Christian is a minister. We're all servants. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist of the Word of God in order to share the Word with others. We're all to be winning souls in whatever occupation we find ourselves in. Now, some of you know that I wasn't always going to be a preacher. Years ago, when I was in high school, I wasn't going to be a preacher. When I was growing up, I planned on becoming a dentist. But due to some urging and some tugging from some older ladies in the Sturgis Church of Christ up in Sturgis, Michigan, I went to Bible college. I went as a new Christian. Hadn't even been a Christian a year. I was a novice to Christianity. And I intended to simply, when I went there, I wanted to learn more Bible, to become more grounded and rooted in God's Word, to learn in a Christian atmosphere and get some of the core curriculum out of the way before I enrolled into the dental program at the University of Michigan. Had to slip that in for you, Neil. So I was planning on becoming a dentist, not an evangelist. Well, after being in college, nearing the end of my first year, I began to rethink and reconsider my life's plans and goals. When I met Beth, Beth and I met there at the beginning of the year and clicked, and she told me, she said, "Troy, I'm not marrying a preacher." I said, "You got nothing to worry about. I'm not going to be a preacher." And she says, "Well, I know the heartaches and the tears and the long hours and the things that go in behind the scenes just watching my father. And I know it can be a struggle. And I don't want to be a preacher's wife." And I said, "I'm not going to be a preacher." End of the year, I reconsidered. I already had her hooked. It was safe. And she has come along. She's a great wife, a good preacher's wife. It was during that time that I chose to become an evangelist. Now don't feel sorry for me. You see, I still get to pull teeth once in a while. And yet, always pulling teeth. Yet I believe that being an evangelist is the greatest thing in the world. It towers above anything and everything else that anyone can do. And I am not putting down your occupation or your field of interest. You are important, but I cannot think of anything greater that I want to do with my life than help souls come to Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're all needed. But involvement in the spiritual realm has eternal ramifications. Now, some may feel sorry for me and my preaching, and sorry that I became a preacher. But folks, don't blame that on God. Don't blame that on God. I chose it. I determined that that's what I wanted to be and to do with my life. I wanted my life to honor Him in the realm of leading others to Him. And being involved in the unseen spiritual battle that we are in, that's being waged around about us. And yet many today who claim to be called of God don't even teach or preach what God in His Word says. They don't preach the truth. They don't even know the basics or the fundamentals of the most simplistic teachings of the Word of God. And frankly stated, some who claim to have that call from God shouldn't be preaching. They are not telling the truth. They shouldn't be preachers of the gospel. Some people use this position as a means of being able to slough off and get a paycheck for doing nothing. Some of these guys are on a 6-day-a-week, 313-day-a-year vacation. Some are actually hindering and hurting the advancement of the kingdom and keeping others from entering in because of their claim of being called by God. Some have even claimed to have been called of God to preach. Those who use that term will use other terms, and it always rubs me wrong. And I wonder, where are they going with this? For instance, another term that I hear that bothers me is when they say, I feel called to move here, or I feel called to move there. What's calling them? Might be heartburn. What's calling them? I'm going to tell you what. One of the things that I think that calls people the loudest isn't the opportunity to serve or their desire or their will to move and do another ministry as much as it is monetary gain. More money. I've known of people who have felt called to go elsewhere, and many times it's simply because they'd be paid more. I haven't met a lot of guys who move on to another place in order to get paid less. I do know that there are those who have, but that's not the norm. And yet, when these same guys land on the new scene, they've only lasted a short time, and yet they said, I was called by God to go there. And I wonder, did God make a mistake calling them? I guess God goofed. Now, I also realize that there are and can be some varying circumstances that come into play with this. But let's make sure, this is what I want to get across. Let's make sure that we remain honest and not mislead people with the reason or the reasons why we sometimes move on to a different ministry field. And then again, sometimes it does have to do with money. It's simply because a congregation is stingy, or it may be because we ourselves as preachers haven't been good stewards of the monetary blessings that we have been blessed with. I mean, let's just be fair about it. I think it works both ways. I've become weary of the use and the abuse of the term called almost as much as the misuse and the improper use of the term pastor for preachers instead of for the elders. Had a lady on the phone today call me up and said, oh, Troy, you're such a good pastor. I have taught on that. I don't know. I don't know if it goes. I'm going to have everyone take your right hand and put it over your ear. Don't let it slip out. I tell you, we get so sucked up in the world and reading the wrong books and following men, mere men. And we know their books and their chapters and verses sometimes no more than we know and better than we know God's. You know, I heard something else before, and it concerns me, is people say, the Lord has placed this burden on my heart. You ever hear that? The Lord has placed this burden on my heart. Now, let me interpret what that means most of the time. It means, whatever I want to do, the Lord's put that on my heart. You know, God sure gets blamed for a lot of things that he's not guilty of doing. When will we learn to set up and take responsibility for our own actions, for the things that we ourselves have decided to do? You know, in the Old Testament, there were those who claimed that the Lord had placed a burden on their hearts, and God never had. And in Jeremiah 23, God said, don't do that. Don't do that. But God does get blamed for a lot of things he's not been responsible for. Well, anyways, the Bible informs us that we've all been called. We have been called to God by the gospel. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe all are called by Christ through the gospel being read, taught, and preached. There's a need today to get that straight. Let's turn that which is upside down, right side up. We are called by the gospel. Don't be looking for visions and signs or listening for voices. Be careful about what you feel. Don't adopt the Jiminy Cricket syndrome that says, and always let your conscience be your guide. Remember, a person's conscience can be seared. It can be wicked or evil. It can be untrained. But rather, I think what we need to do is become better students of God's Word. Read it, study it, and apply it every day. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, and also in Proverbs 16:25, very same words, the Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof is the way of death. And don't forget what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart. What's the heart? No. Oh, that heart is mentioned in the Bible. But the biblical heart deals with a person's intelligence, their intellect, their emotions, their conscience, and their will. And the Bible says that our makeup, the true heart of the person, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we need to learn to be careful not to think that every thought or idea that we have is from God above. Some of our thoughts might be from ourselves within and from others without, and I believe Satan has a part as well. Don't attribute everything that goes on to God. The call is to surrender our lives to Christ. It's to become living sacrifices that make ourselves available to Him. You know, God isn't so much concerned about one's ability as much as He is concerned about their availability. So how available are you when it comes to serving Him and fulfilling His mission, His purpose, and His goals on earth? You see, those who are the called are those who have responded positively and favorably to the calling or the pleading of the gospel when it was presented to them. They are the saved, the saints, Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 16, and then Matthew 22:14, very similar, he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Or I like how one kid said it one day. He was overheard trying to quote the verse. He said, many are cold and few are frozen. I don't know if you visited one of the congregations I was at not long ago, but I'm going to tell you, as Christians, we are to be different in the world, aren't we? We're different. We're to be different. And we're to be making a difference in the world in which we live. We are to be shining lights like lighthouses that show and reveal the way to God. We're to be the salt that preserves and gives flavor to this life. One of the greatest things I remember was Roger Chambers years ago over here, over there, speaking, and he says that about salt, that we are that which makes things go patooey. Do you remember that? Boy, what an impression that made in my life. Whether you're a preacher of the word or whatever else you may do, You do it heartily as to the Lord, to the glory of God. We are to be living holy, consecrated lives. We are the called. We are called by the gospel to carry out God's truths. Fulfill your calling. The called who have responded to the gospel of Christ have a special calling. We're to share this call. We're to share the good news and to share the gospel with those who are lost. They're everywhere. And realize this, all without Christ are lost. Everyone needs Jesus. Without him, they're lost. And we must be fulfilling our purpose, whatever it is, wherever we are at, whatever station we are at in life. Whatever we can do, we must do where we're at. Give it all you've got. Give it your best. Don't bury the talent or the talents that God's blessed you with. We haven't been called to be apostles or prophets. They're gone. But we have been called by the gospel to something great. To the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the everlasting eternal kingdom that will last forever. We've been called to render service to Jesus, the King of Kings, and for the expansion of the kingdom. Our purpose is service. As one man said, he said it like this in his book. He said, God is at work in the world. This is a quote I heard Sunday from a guy that was there speaking at Pell, and I jotted it down. But he says, this man said, God is at work in the world, and he wants you to join him. God wants you to have both a ministry in the body of Christ and a mission in the world. Your ministry is your service to believers, and your mission is your service to unbelievers. So men, whoever you are, whatever you do, fulfill your calling. Fill it full. Fill the cup to overflowing for Jesus. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, our calling as a Christian is a, Bible says, it is a heavenly calling, it is a holy calling, and it is a high calling. Get out there and do whatever you can for God. Fulfill His purposes. Minister and serve and lead people to Jesus and His eternal kingdom. Give it both your time and your attention. You see, your relationship to God must be your number one priority. And remember this, the consequences of your ministry will last forever, whereas the consequences of your job will not. You catch that? As the old song says, I like the message, I don't necessarily like the music. Listen to this. I think it's the message that counts the most, don't you? Don't you? Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Then the second stanza says, give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, his beloved Son, gave, gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. And then the third stanza concludes with saying, give of your best to the Master. Not else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above. Lay down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. And then we know the chorus. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Men, fulfill your calling. Paul did. Shouldn't we? Give God your all.